Let's turn back to Luke 11 this evening. And it came to pass, verse 27, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Not or keep it. He didn't say, Blessed are they that hear the word of God. No, he said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We finished this morning by, again, being reminded that there was a woman in the crowd who was so overwhelmed at the wisdom that came from his lips in his teachings dealing with the Pharisees, the parables which he spake, and also, obviously, a witness to the miraculous things that he was doing in demon possession and probably other things as well, that she cried out that the woman who gave you birth and at whose breast you have nursed was truly blessed. And that's true because the Bible indeed said numerous times that Mary would be blessed. In fact, what she did was a fulfillment in part of what Luke 1:48 says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, he being God, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. So, in a sense, that's true. She was blessed. And Elizabeth says she was blessed. And others says she was blessed. The angel says she was blessed. So we're not going to take that away from Mary, but Jesus says the chief happiness, greater than the woman who blessed, who gave me birth, and the woman that allowed me to feed on her milk, far and above her being blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's an amazing statement. More blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Earthly distinctions and honors are as nothing. Man's greatest dignity is in hearing the word of God and keeping it. Though his mother was blessed in bearing and suckling a child, a son, yet it was far greater a blessing to hear the word of God and keep it. Though it is a great privilege to hear the word of God, yet those only are truly blessed, that is, blessed of the Lord, that hear it and keep it, that keep it in memory and keep it so as their way and rule of life. Hearing and keeping is the truly blessed state. How simple is that? Simply hearing is not a blessed condition. Just being in the proximity and hearing is not enough. It's not being blessed. In fact, it could be, as we obviously see here, it could be to your eternal doom, because those who do not embrace it are declared by the Lord to be his enemies. So they all heard it. You know, we've been through the parable of the soils of the heart conditions. So we know that four different types of individuals used in the parable heard the word, but only one really did anything with it that bore forth fruit. The others did nothing. No matter what motions they went through, some just ignored it, and others went through religious motions, but eventually the end result was they did nothing to keep the word, and the word never found any root in them and produced any fruit. Hearing and keeping it is the truly blessed state. Simply hearing is not enough. It is not the blessed state. Hearing and keeping the word is the truly blessed state. And this is consistent with what we've already seen in the text in Luke's gospel. Go back to Luke 6. We've already seen this. Remember the words, hearing and doing, or hearing and keeping. That's the consistent cry of Scripture. Many people are content with hearing. The Pharisees, Jesus rebuked. He said, you know, you think that in much reading and learning of the Scriptures is eternal life, but if you don't see the net result that they are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me, you won't respond properly to what you read, and that is coming to me that you might have eternal life, you know, what good is it? It's not good. And soon, in the next few weeks or so, we're going to be looking at this whole chapter where the Lord's going to be rebuking them, the scribes and the Pharisees, for their hypocrisy. And I probably defer to Matthew. I think that's probably been my custom, to really defer to that 23rd chapter of Matthew and really see the fullness of the rebuke, the scathing rebuke that the Lord had towards these religious hypocrites. And the reason why I defer to Matthew 23 is simply because I want people to know that it's in the Bible. People act like that chapter does not exist, and so is my civic duty and my pastoral duty to remind you that the scathing rebuke of Jesus is in the Bible. And yes, he did condemn people to judgment, whether you or anyone else likes it or not, it is there. Verse 46 of Luke 6, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why are you calling me Lord, but you won't do what I tell you to do? Why are you calling me Lord, but you won't obey my word? You hear, but you won't do. And look at what he says. I want you to look at how serious this is, because we've already done it. But I want you to see the result of what happens when those hear and do versus those who hear and don't. Okay. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings. Remember, we dealt with that earlier today. We dealt with it in the last message. Hearing and doing, coming to the Lord and hearing my sayings. Okay. And doeth them. Hearing and doing. I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house, or built a house, and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Okay, so you see the state of the man who came to the Lord, or cometh to Jesus, hears the word and does the word. These are all present tense verbs, hearing and doing. Okay, not heard and did, hearing and doing. You got it? Not heard and did. Well, I heard 15 years ago and I did it back then. No, hearing and doing, all present tense verbs. And he gives you the blessed state of the man. He's a person who has his life, his soul, on a firm foundation. And no matter what happens to him, he's founded upon the rock. The rock is Christ. He's founded upon Christ. Okay. But he that heareth and doeth not. So you now forgive my simplicity, but then again, don't. Because you see the two classifications of people. Jesus offers no third classification. No backslider. No heard it, will get around to it. No did it in the past, not doing it now, have some issues. You know, like folks are, well, I don't, you know, it's been a long time since I studied my Bible. That person isn't there. Well, you know what? He or she is there. It's called he that heareth and doeth not. That's that person. We don't take this life seriously. See how simple this life is. In one sense, it's such a blessing because it's really simple to understand and simple to do. And on the other hand, the idea that it's so simple ought to cause people great fear, because if they don't do it, the consequence is great, because the road to Christ is simple. The road to hearing and doing is simple if you're his disciple. But if you're going to play with it and not do it, don't expect the simplicity to escape you in judgment. You can't claim you didn't know it, you didn't. No, it's simple. But he that heareth and doeth not. So you got the ones that are hearing and doing, and versus the ones that hearing and not doing, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. Okay, against which the streams did beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was total. Where great means complete, it was demolished. So calling Jesus Lord and hearing his truth and not doing it produces no blessing but destruction and judgment. I mean, it's right there in the text. There's no question about this. It's hearing and doing, not heard and did. Hearing and doing. Calling Jesus Lord and not obeying his truth is senseless. To call Jesus your Lord and not to obey what he says is senseless. He says, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and you're not doing what I command you? Why are you calling me Lord? I'm not your Lord. How simple is that? There's no complication about that. Jesus wants to know, why are you bothering him, calling him Lord? You're not doing what he says, so clearly he's not your Lord in that regard. There obviously cannot be any blessing attached to such overt madness, calling Jesus Lord but not obeying his word. There's no blessing attached to that kind of insanity. The Lord says, why? To what purpose? To what end are you calling me Lord? Lord, Lord, Lord. And not doing what I tell you. Why? There's no sense in it. Certainly no blessing attached to it. But calling Jesus Lord and hearing and doing his word produces tremendous blessings, no matter how the life may be tested. And this is the issue with multitudes in and out of the church. They have this habit of hearing some truth or much truth, but do not manifest the desire or the will to obey it on any consistent basis. They just don't want to do it. And they try to make it seem something other than that, when it's not anything other than that. We chide others for self-deception, but you know, we may be the masters of such a deception. More importantly, they cannot obey it on their own, because obedience to the word is intricately attached to knowing Christ. Did you see that? Calling him Lord and doing his word. Do you understand that? Why are you calling me Lord, but you're not doing what I say? If Jesus is your Lord, it is implied, obviously, in the title of who he is, that you're going to do what he says. That makes perfect sense. I mean, you think this is far-fetched? You go before a Lord, a master, a ruler, and you think not to obey him? It makes common sense that you would obey a Lord. I mean, you wouldn't have any argument on the earthly level, how much the more on the spiritual level? But spiritually, it's impossible to obey the word of God, because obedience to the word is intricately attached to knowing Christ. No one is obeying the word of God without Christ as Lord, and those who think themselves to be doing so without him are totally deceived. They are deceived when they think that they can do something without the power of God, and they're not doing it. There is a limitation of reading and hearing, and that's as far as it goes. But there's no manifestation of obedience, because you have no power to obey God on your own. No one does. This deception will be met with the utter disappointment and ruin of life as it is designed to be. It's designed by God to have an end of ruin and destruction. The Lord is not playing with anybody. I don't know why people think that God is somehow respecting their face, not respecting anybody's face or person. And this passage in Luke 11 also is not the first time that Jesus made the priority of being his follower, of following his truth, more important than following his mom. Turn to Luke 8. Everything ties together. Everything is consistent. Everything plugs into everything. That's why we need, and I know people are sick of hearing it, but that's just too bad. They need to study the whole Bible. All of it, because it all ties in together. Verse 20, and it was told him by certain, which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God Oh, and do it. I'm sorry, today's church is just hearing it. No, he says, those who are my family, who are truly my family, are they which hear, are hearing the word of God and doing, hearing and keeping, hearing and doing the word of God. These are the marks, the obvious marks of being Jesus' true disciples. It is as simple as that, and that will never change. The times don't change that. The age in which we live, the age in which we don't live, that doesn't change anything. You can't project an age of rebellion and stupidity. You think all ages were different than the age we live in now? All ages from the beginning of time were people of rebellion and stupidity, right from the garden. The Lord said, don't do that. Don't eat of the tree. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. Don't even be bothered with it. Okay, sin entered into the world. And every generation from that, nothing but a bunch of dirty, low-down, stinking sinners. God had to wipe it out. And Noah was left and his family. Even that turned out to be a mess. Hearing and doing. Look at James 1. Just looking at a few passages. Consistent truth all through the Bible. Hearing and doing. All the time. Nothing has changed. Hearing and doing. Hearing and keeping. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Why would James say that? If it wasn't a possibility, a reality that there are many who are just hearing the word, they're not doing it. Is James consistent with the rest of Scripture? Of course he is. Is his teachings consistent with the teachings of Christ and the other apostles? Of course it is. Is it consistent with sense and logic and reason? Of course it is. Those who are not doing the word are self-deceiving. You cannot listen. Let me tell you something. I've dealt with a lot of deceived folk in my life, in the church. I'm sure that my blood pressure, if you could attach blood pressure readings directly to causes, for example. Yeah, I think the church gives a lot of pastors high blood pressure. It's not the chicken wings. It's the chickens in the church, the lying in the church that goes on. It's the people who are just deceived. They're the ones that give pastors high blood. You know, the sisters are just, you know, bringing them pies to try to kill them faster. But I think a lot of these preachers die of heart attacks and broken hearts. In fact, I know one who did. He died of a broken heart. He loved the church, and the church put him in the ground. You know, I thought one time that was the way to go. But I'm saying, you know what, forget that. I'm going out kicking and screaming. I let nobody put me in no dirt. That's the Lord's job, okay? I ain't let no church do that. Let everybody else die if that's what people want to do. But I love life. I might not always like it, but I do love it. You know, I wish things were different sometimes, but I don't care. The ultimate reality is I do love living. There is some value to this thing, though I find myself at times wondering what my own value and worth is in this life. Well, thankfully that my brain still works and the word reminds me that this is your value and your purpose is to give out the word of God and nothing else you do or say matters. And so I'm happiest when I'm doing this. And I think I'm not happy when I'm not doing it. And maybe I considered even having some other kind of service during the week, I guess to keep me happy. That doesn't do keep me happy, it's just being obedient. That's where the joy comes in. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, see, he continually hears, but he continually not performs the doing of it. He's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and immediately forget what manner of man he was. So the person who's always a hearer, but never a doer, the word exposes everything that he or she needs to see. The word is like a mirror. The word will reflect exactly who we are. The word knows us just as intimate as a mirror reflecting our face. That's why a lot of folk don't open that Bible, because they know the Bible knows them, and they know it. So they don't want to know what the word of God reveals about themselves, so they don't bother. But the word does. It's a mirror, like a mirror, and it tells, oh man. It just tells us exactly what's there. And the person who is a constant hearer but not a doer, not a consistent doer, is like a person that sees all the blemishes, the ugly stuff, the eye snot, the boogers, the, you know, the crusty lips and the unkempt hair and, you know, all the makeupless face and all the flaws and what have you in the person. But they turn and immediately, listen to what it says, they forget. They don't, I'm just going to remember this. No, the Bible says you forget, immediately forget. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Let's see if you got your thinking caps on. Huh. They hear the word and then immediately they forget. Of? The what? There you go. Parable of the sower. That's right. Here the word gets sown, and all of a sudden, the heart gets hard, and here comes Satan. Knock, back up. All consistent, isn't it? Sounds always familiar. You know why? Because it is. That's why. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, see how freeing that word is, and continueth therein, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth in it, that word of God. It's freeing. The word is called the perfect law of liberty. You want to be free? Well, that's what the Bible's for. And continueth, not looketh and not doeth, not recognize what the word is and not do it. No, but continuing therein. He being not a forgetful hearer. Now, listen, a forgetful hearer is not someone who goes, oh, man, I forgot. What was I supposed to do today? Oh, I was supposed to hear the word. No. That's not what it's saying. Nah. Here's what it's saying. Go back to verse 23. The person sees the word and immediately he turns. And what happens? Verse 24 says he straightway forgets. He immediately forgets. That's the forgetful doer. Or the forgetful hearer that he's talking about, okay? Someone who looks at the word but won't apply any of what the word tells him to do. That's the forgetful hearer. Not, let's see, I got to write down my date plan. Yeah, I got to go here, or I got a little one, the microphone. Okay, he's supposed to be here. Where? Oh, thank you. No. You already heard it. You just turned from it, and Satan came along and snatched it from you. That's the forgetful hearer. They don't respond to it. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Hearing and doing, hearing and keeping. You see the consistency again. These are the marks, the obvious marks of being Jesus' true disciples. And in their simple obedience will be blessed in everything that he or she is doing. Everyone else is self-deceived. That's what the text is saying. That's what the Lord is saying. And notice I said, is saying. I didn't use the past tense because he's still saying it. How about 1 John 2? Here's some wiseacres. I've heard him say all that before. That's the problem. You've heard it being said, but you never really responded in the right way to what was being said. See, maybe if you do it, then you'll have an appreciation for the word of God. A lot of folks just hear it. I heard all that before. That's thank you for proving the point. That's all you've done was heard it before. You haven't done it with it, or else you wouldn't have that attitude. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I don't know how simpler it can get. I don't know how simple this is really embarrassing in one regard, because really, it doesn't necessitate any commentary. It's that simple. He that keeps on saying, present tense verb, I know him. I'm knowing him. I'm growing in him, and I know the Lord. People always trying to convince themselves they know the Lord when it's obvious they don't know the Lord. And what is the evidence of that? And keepeth not his commandments. Stop. Does it say what kind of commandments? See, I know this is the smorgasbord church age. We get to pick and choose the things we want to obey and dismiss things we don't want to obey. Well, I'm sorry, but the smorgasbord church is the back door to judgment. Because he said clearly, he that saith or keeps on saying, I know him, I'm knowing him, I know the Lord. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. You got to believe me. I have to believe nothing you say. And keepeth not his commandments, rather than being a Christian, is what? The word liar means a deceiver. They're intending to deceive you. Listen, they're already deceived. They're not trying to deceive themselves. They're already deceived. So who are they trying to deceive then? They're trying to deceive everybody else. And what? The truth ain't in him. The truth is not in him. Nothing that person says is true. And the truth about Christ is not in that person, no matter what they say. The word is not there either. So who are you going to believe? Oh, Pastor, that's hard. I'd be very careful about that hard stuff. You know, I always want to say somehow hard it is. Your heart might be hard. Don't you hear the birds are coming? You better believe this. Oh, too late for you. The bird that took that word away. He that saith keeps on saying, I'm abiding in Christ. Heard that? I abide in Christ. Keeps on saying that same old line. Ought himself to walk, or ought himself also in like manner to walk, even as Jesus walked. Now we know, because we study the Bible here, and it is taught here, that Jesus did always all things that pleased the Father. In other words, he obeyed the Father's word. So I guess it wouldn't be quite a long leap to say that if we abide in him, we'll walk like he walked in obedience to his Father's word and will. Well, if I'm going to go around telling everybody I'm a believer, somebody should see something. They should manifest. They say, well, yeah, that person really loves the Lord because they're walking like Jesus walked. What else does it mean? Hearing and doing. Hearing and keeping the word of God. These are the marks, the obvious marks of being Jesus' true disciples. It is as simple as that. And it will never change no matter what. Look at the great and unsurpassed spiritual blessing there is in hearing and doing the word of God. Everyone else is telling and living a lie. And no truth is in them. None. Zero. Shouldn't believe a word they're saying. And I don't, because they're lying. They're living and telling a lie to your face. I'm trying to get you to be deceived as they are themselves. That word liar means a deliberate falsehood. They are deliberately trying to deceive you. This is no, I really don't know. I didn't know I was deceived. Yes, you did. And yes, you do. Quit lying. Well, you can't, because you're deceived. So all you can do is lie. You can't tell a deceiver to quit lying, because all they're going to do is do what their deception tells them, which is lie. So well, what do you tell? Tell them to get saved. Well, I am saved. Well, I don't believe it. I think you're still deceived. 1 John 3. Oh, I love the simplicity of the truth. I tell you, I wouldn't be nowhere near a church, didn't teach the Bible. I would not give my time, talent, support, subject my family to ignorance and stupidity of the spiritual level, on the spiritual dimension. I think it is a crime as well as a sin for people to subject themselves and their family to places that don't teach the Bible. I don't mean teach a verse either. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Do you see that? Let no person, no one deceive you. And what does he say? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Stop. Does that make sense? He says, don't be deceived. He that is doing righteousness is righteous. Standard, even as he is righteous. Even as Christ is righteous, those who are his are righteous and living and walking in righteousness. They are doing righteousness. So it's obvious that a believer can, and no one else can't. Everyone else can. Only a believer can live righteously. No one else can. So as believers, we should be walking like Christ walked. Why? Because That's what salvation does. That's the power of God, not the power of the church or the power of words or repeat after me or some slick meister with some gospel argument. No, this is the power of God at work. Christians shouldn't be living as if they're powerless, like the battery done ran out. You know, sometimes you hear a battery, you got a headset on or some of the battery, you hear, you know, the battery's getting low. Or the car engine, I think some believers think they're like that. I need a boost. I need to go to church so I can have them, you know, put them, those prongs back on my poles and get me all wired up. No, I don't know what that means. All that stupid talk. The church is like a hospital. Well, you mean like a morgue? The church is not a hospital for sick folk. All that sounds so cute to the unintelligent. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ ain't sick. He may be sick of us, as Revelation points out, but he ain't sick. Well, if you want to go back to Isaiah, God told Israel the whole head is sick. They were doing all kinds of religious stuff, but God said the whole head is sick. All y'all crazy. It don't matter what y'all doing. He that committed the sin is of the devil. I don't know how else to, you know, it's very difficult for me just to read. I'd just have you read it and have prayer and go on home. Take Lord's Supper and go on home. Well, I am home. I'm sorry. Well, anyway, you know, close service, because it's that serious. It's that simple. He that is committing sin, living as a sinner, is of the devil. You have the two dichotomies again. Righteousness, the devil. Okay. Doing righteousness, doing sin. Of God, of the devil. How does it get any more plainer than that? How can it get any more plainer? It can't. He that is committing sin, living in sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. So you can say, well, you know, the devil is the devil, that the devil that. No. The Son of Man came to destroy his work. So he doesn't have any power over the believer. But see, I can't convince anyone to believe that. It's not my job to convince anyone of anything. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. You don't live in sin. Man, this gets so simple. For his seed remaineth in him. The seed is the Spirit, remaineth in him. He can't sin because he's born of God. He can't. Hearing and doing. Hearing and keeping the word of God. These are the marks, the obvious marks of being Jesus' true disciples. It is as simple as that, and that will never change no matter what. Back to Luke 11. So this was just a brief sample, but a consistent enough truth where we see that hearing and doing, hearing and keeping, present tense verbs, are the marks of Jesus' disciples. So what does one offer as a rebuttal to that? Hearing and feeling. Hearing and we'll get back to it. Hearing and thinking, hearing and meditating. No, hearing and doing, or feeling and praying. Praying and feeling, or feeling and feeling. Feeling and singing, singing and crying. Crying, singing, and feeling. That's it? That's what you offer as a rebuttal to the truth? You think any of that's going to keep you? How has it kept you up till now? How's that working out for you? Singing and feeling and praying and what? How's that working out for you? It's not working out for you. You know it isn't. That's why you have to go to 87 different church services, because you can't even be controlled 5 seconds outside of the door of that building. That building is no sanctuary for you. It's not going to protect you from yourself, because you're the problem. We don't want to deal with that. And all you're going to bring into that building is a sinner, because that's all you are, is a sinner. You're going to bring into the church. And so where you have saints doing the will of God, you got religious sinner with the hat on coming in and bringing that sin in there, bringing that pride and religion into the church. That's all they got. That's all they have. That's all they can have. And they'll hear the word like my people do. They'll hear the words, but they won't do them. That's what God told the prophet. Oh, yeah, they're going to come to the temple. And they will hear your words, but they will not do them. And you are going to sound like a lovely melody of a sweet song. Ooh, you're going to sound so good. Your preaching will be flawless and fluid. And they're going to go, wow, this was great. But they ain't going to do a thing you say. Not one single solitary sentence coming out of your fluid mouth, out of that wonderful sounding message in the temple. They're not going to do any of it. They just come and act like my people, but they ain't going to do it. Do the same thing in the church. Oh, Pastor, such a soul-stirring message. It's a bunch of noise. Yeah, the same people. You got to, you know, look at a few weeks, months, or years later and go, good grief, what a clown. They're not following anything you teach them. And they want to just deceive you by complimenting you. Every preacher with a brain already knows. Now here, okay, preacher, this is a teaching moment for you. That's if you want to learn something. You know doggone well, without God, you wouldn't be doing any of what you are doing or what you think you're doing. So you know you can't take any credit for anything that's happening in anybody's life. Now you must know this. If you don't, you have a problem with your own pride. The reason why I'm making this point clear is because there are going to be people to come and compliment you. And I think probably half, a little bit more than half, are sincere in what they say. But I wouldn't take one bit of it to mind or to heart as if it's something that you did. I would drive them right back to the one who made all this possible. You need to learn to accept the compliments for what they are. They belong to the Lord. They don't belong to us. That's a teaching moment. If you think you did something, well, you know, you got a problem. You don't want that pride creeping in. So always understand that any compliment you and I receive belongs to God and not to ourselves. Because we don't know if those people mean well. I'm sure some do, but I don't know their minds and hearts. I've always figured that, you know, people mean well. You keep giving that word and see what they mean. You keep giving that word, they'll mean what they really mean not too long from that compliment. They'll speak evil of your name in a snap. Verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus said that the blessed ones are those who are always listening, keep listening, keep hearing, and keep understanding. Present tense verbs. The word of God, obviously the teachings of Jesus and his disciples or apostles, and keep it or are keeping it and are obeying it, which also has the thought of guarding something so as not to let it loose. So when you hear the word of God and you keep the word of God, you make sure you hold real tight to it because folk gonna come and try to loosen your arms. They want you to give up that word. God has invested a whole lot in your life and mine with this word. I suggest we don't let it loose. It's very dangerous. I don't care what the cost is. There's always a price. And one day we're going to learn it in the teaching of the gospel here. We're going to learn that it's always a price to pay for holding to the word. Always. And I've asked people time and time and time and time again. Are you ready to pay the price? And I think they didn't really contemplate what I was asking because in their mind, they think it's never going to happen. And the fact is, it always happens. Jesus made it clear. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. In this gospel, I came to divide whole families. Separate the closest relationships. Are you ready for that? Oh, I'm ready, Pastor. You better think this one through. You ain't ready for this. Are you ready to lose your wife, your husband, your children, all your relatives, so-called friends, work acquaintances, and not only lose them, but to be on the end of their persecutions and abuse? Are you ready for that? Because if you're not, there's no need to be a believer. No need to play because you won't survive. If you're not willing to lose everything and everyone, you will not get to heaven. Said, oh, man, Pastor, you, shh. No, it's got nothing to do with Pastor, Pastor you. My name is Pastor Howard, not Pastor you. It's a, shh, you need to listen to what the Bible says. Not hardly, I'm not going to let you make this an issue of me because we don't want to lose. We don't want to lose anything. We think Jesus is going to keep giving us. He's going to give you some tribulation, persecution. He said in this world, you're going to be tribulating. You're going to suffer tribulation. He said, I come to bring a sword. I'm going to split folks up. I'm going to tear relationships between mother and daughter, father and son, wives, husbands, whole families divided. People in your house be your enemy. Do you understand that? That's what he said to be his disciple. We don't believe it. You know what? I don't care if you believe it or not. It's true anyhow. We don't want to lose. Okay, well, lose eternal life. If you think a relationship or a friendship or whatever, anything and everything in this world is more important to you than salvation, then just go ahead and lose salvation, because that's the choice. It's either salvation or whatever else you want. In fact, let me just make it very clear to you. It's either salvation or everything you want. It doesn't even matter. You can have the whole world, lose your own soul. So what difference does it make? You might as well go for everything if you don't want Jesus. We don't believe. We don't think this is true. I don't even know why we bother opening up a Bible anyway if we don't believe the thing. It's stupid. Not to mention it just continues to entrench deeper and greater judgment to come. Like Peter said, it was better if they never knew the ways of God than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments given unto them. It would be far better, having not known the word of God, the commandments of God, than after knowing it to turn from it. It ain't going to be good if they never knew, because it's still going to be judged. But it's far better not to know what God said, because you're going to be judged even more. I don't want no part of future judgment. No part of hell, no part of lake of fire, because fire and hell both hurt. I don't care if it's, you know, I don't know how many degrees. It don't matter. It's going to be torment. More or less torment doesn't matter to me. Torment's torment. My hand on a hot pan, I thought I was going to jump up and down out the house. I had to be careful, because you start twitching. Now you get muscle cramps. you got to, don't start, you know, tightening up, because this will tighten up and your leg will cramp up. Just throw it under the sink and just pray to God will heal you. Heal that burnt mark or something. But don't start when I was young, I just jump up and down. Oh, you got to think about that, because you're going to cramp up. No. Just run it underwater. Okay, is it cold? Stick some butter on it, or lay it on the freezer, some ice, and pray the Lord would heal you. But this idea of getting all tense, that mess you up now. I don't want no part of anything that's hot. I don't even like hot weather in the summertime. Anything over 90 is relative at that point. It's all hot. It was 100 in San Antonio. Well, it's hot in San Antonio. It was 90s. It's hot in San Antonio. If it's 90 to 100, 90 or above is hot. It doesn't matter whether it's 90 or 95 or 102. It's all hot to me at that point. I don't like hot weather. I don't like cold weather. I like nice weather. I hope heaven's going to be nice weather, because I know hell ain't going to be nothing good. Heaven's going to be wonderful regardless of what the weather's going to be. So you seen this weather in heaven? It was a joke. If you can still have that sense of humor, I hope you still have. Those who are keeping and guarding that word, not letting it loose. Someone try to pry that word. You better not let nobody pry that word from you. We need to be ready to bid a fond farewell to everybody. I'm going to heaven. Sorry. Well, I'm going to leave. Well, can I help you pack? You want me to give you a ticket? I'll give you a one-way ticket to anywhere in the world. You want to go to Tulsa or Timbuktu, just let me know, because it's going to be a one-way shot. You mean that? Sure I do. Because I ain't going nowhere but to heaven. My ticket is to heaven. And that means if I have to suffer the loss of all things, you know, for Christ's sake, well, so be it. Because that, to me, is what he says, and that's what he did, and that's what his apostles did, and that's what Paul did, and that's the example that Peter did to Peter. Everyone else did it. Well, oh, no, today we so different, Pastor. Yeah, we so different because we so don't believe. That's the problem. These are the people whom Jesus declared are truly blessed and continually blessed. Those who make it a habit of life to obey the Lord and his truth, to submit to both in that order. To being Jesus' true disciples are indeed blessed, and blessed beyond belief and beyond all earthly relationships, no matter how close or satisfying they may be. It is not more important than Jesus' relationship. Well, you say it, but I'm trying to spare you for saying something stupid, because I know usually when, you know, I'm saying things like this, someone's always going to blurt out something stupid about what I'm saying. I'm very clear what I'm saying. I'm not saying anything else. If you just pay attention to what I'm saying, that'd be sufficient. Ours today is a problem of simple unbelief. That's what it is. We simply do not believe that the Lord and His Word produces a state of blessedness or happiness or joy. We don't believe it. We don't. So many of us who claim to walk in the Word of God never seem to be the least bit happy about it. We never seem to rejoice, to be thankful that, wow, you know, the Lord is directing my life and I have the capacity through the Spirit to obey His Word and to glorify Him in obeying His Word. Don't seem to be too happy about it. Doesn't seem to really rock our core, make us rejoice. It is as if we are enduring a torture or tolerating something that we really don't want to do, but we do it anyway because we want to save face or try to satisfy some religious or personal pride, as if any of that was important or could be personally fulfilling or fulfilling the word or the plan of God. So we just, I've been working on religion. Clink all the live long day. So we trying to work that religion. I've been working on religion just to pass the time. When we clink, we trying to get that religion going. Trying to work it real good, get that thing really going. It's like a torture. Nobody knows the trouble I'm in. Whatever. It's really doing the thing hard. It's a hard to set love. It's a highway to heaven. Maybe yours, maybe you got on the wrong bus. I don't know, but somewhere along the line, you need to see where your travels are taking you. Because it's not, you know, if I have to, I'm not saying that there's no fight or struggle because of the principalities. I'm not saying that. I know people want to think, but I'm not saying that. What I am clearly saying, and what I've been clearly saying forever, is that folks are acting like they don't want to obey. I'm not talking about the issue with the spiritual warfare. I'm talking about the person's own will and core. They don't want to do it. They act like they're struggling. Oh, you know, and they hear the straight truth and they claim they want to hear it till they hear it. And then all of a sudden they lose their marbles. Ah, that's just too plink, plink. That's too hard. Plink, plink. They're just rejecting it every hand. It's like you're throwing your blessing away. Person behind you go, I'll take it. And they take it. Yeah, go ahead, plink some more, plink. Oh, I got that one too, because it makes perfect sense to some and it makes no sense to others. They're not happy about it. They find themselves when they talk about their past life, their face just beams up like, wow, you know, I really was a sinner, but you know, I'm really happy in Jesus now. That's how they acted. Like I'm really happy in Jesus. Oh yeah, can't you see the joy of the Lord? No, I don't see it. What do you mean that you don't see the joy of the Lord? Well, that ain't there. What you things going on, man? You judging me? No, I want to talk to you. As simple as this passage is, it cannot be done unless one is truly Jesus' disciple. And that's the simple truth that we have seen in the study of the entire Bible. We simply do not believe Jesus. I cannot really bring any other speculation to the table that really makes any other sense. I don't want to. I don't need to. That's really the only other alternative. Why do we keep, well, you know, it could be there psychologically or physiologically or what. Or dense, whatever, you know. Go ahead. You explain everything away. How can I was telling Dee this. I tell you this, this is me. Trying to watch the so-called propaganda. Oh, excuse me. The news is very difficult. In fact, I only really watch two things. That's weather and sports. I don't watch the other junk anymore. I get tired of it, for a lot of reasons. But I happened to click it on. I was trying to get the weather. Getting ready for church this morning, and of course now everyone's protesting. Everybody's got signs. This is the time where everybody's protesting everything. It used to be, yeah, it was increased, but now a certain person won a certain election. Everybody's throwing up a sign. They're taking bus tours to protest private citizens' homes now, as if that somehow is the American dream. Death threats to people who've earned their money. It's their money, not yours, fool. Make your own money. you know, putting a bunch of poor people on a bus and sending them to the houses of AIG employees in Connecticut and threatening their lives and protesting in front of private citizens. So, oh, if they bust you behind, put you in jail. Step on my grass if I was one of them homeowners, I'd have you behind in jail. It's not your money and it's none of your business. You're just being pimped and used like the fools you are because you think somebody owes you something. And bring it back. Negro black sisters, go ahead, bring it, give me my money back. Right? They need to give me my money. Honey, you ain't got no money. You ain't got, AIG ain't going to send you no check no more than going to send you a check. You ain't going to get no check. You're a fool and the truth ain't in you. You should be in church like you told everybody you're a Christian. Out there protesting, waiting for somebody. AIG ain't going to send you no check. And even if they did, you wouldn't know what to do with it. You spend it wasted. They won't want another one. These people are so stupid. They think if AIG gives bonuses back, they're going to benefit from it. How you going to benefit from it, sugar pie? How you going to benefit from it? They're going to give every dime back, and you still going to be broke and poor and be pimped and get a free bus ride to make a fool of yourself on television. That's how stupid this world is. And a lot of the folk are church folk. They like television. They want to be on TV. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And what's the... Well, I'm trying to say this whole world is stupid. It doesn't do anything that makes any sense. They want to always offer something else on the table as an explanation away from the obvious truth. You cannot reason with people that don't want facts. The fact is, AIG is none of your concern. Because you ain't going to get one dime of their money if they gave every bit of the bailout back. Honey, you ain't getting one dime of it back. Not a penny. That's the facts. You never got a check from them before, did you? No. What makes you think you're going to get a check from them now? You're not. That's facts. Not you got pimped for being stupid and poor and broke, and now you want to be manipulated and get on TV and say something colossally stupid like, they need to get the money back. They ain't getting my money. Okay, well, let me try to appeal to you, honey. That would be different if you had actual shares. Oh, Washington holds the shares. You know, how wonderful and benevolent that our grand central government is that they say you and I own 80% of AIG. Where's my shares? Oh, Washington has the shares. Then if they make a profit, how come we ain't gonna get no check? Oh, you didn't get no shares. You ought to turn that bus around and go to the White House and flip the sign over and put, where's my shares? Now that would be sensible. You the shareholder, 80% of AIG, you a shareholder, why don't you go to Washington and ask, where's my shares? That's how you do stuff that makes sense. Ask the people that got the shares, where's my shares? If I am a shareholder of the largest insurance company in the world, then where's my shares, fool? That's what you ought to ask them. I love the madness sometimes, but let's get back to the word. I really love it. It's crazy. It really is. We don't believe the Lord. Jesus stated that a person who is his disciple willingly follows his word, and there is a wonderful and divine joy that is a result of that. I just don't get it. I don't get it. He makes it clear that this person will be continually following his word, and as a result will be continually blessed. Why isn't that enough for us today? Why is it that we seem to think we need more than a continual blessing from on high? Why? Why is it not never enough? As infinite as God is, that's how the blessing is given to us spiritually. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That can be said of nothing down here. There is no comparison. And yet for something that's never enough. You know why it ain't enough? Because they ain't got nothing. Because when you understand it, that it's enough, then you're satisfied. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Yeah, that's in the Bible too. Yeah, we've already seen that, right? Mm-hmm. Why is it that we seem to think that we need more? Why is it that we simply refuse to apply ourselves to the great provisions the Lord gave us and change ourselves? We need to be changed. Our whole mind and attitude needs to be changed. Do we really want his conformity? Or are we deceived hypocrites? Yeah, we quick to quote Romans about conform to the image of his son. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, when? When do we want to be conformed? When we get to heaven? That's a given, but he's not talking about heaven. Do we really want to grow and be more like him, or do we simply want what we want and despise the greater from God? Do we not see how wonderful it is to have a life that is transformed and spiritually blessed? Or do we need something or someone else to fulfill it? That's really the rub. I was going to read this article today, and I keep saying I'm going to read this article today. Well, I'm going to read some of it today because it's true. I might read all of it. Who knows? And those who have been following the teachings of this ministry, and those who have really just following the Bible, whether you follow this teaching or not, of this ministry or not, you'll understand how clear this all is, and it's the truth. I'll probably read some, if not most of it, today, and I'll read some more, or not the whole thing, again next time, because we don't have time on television. I definitely want to be on the air. The coming evangelical collapse. I was amazed how few so-called Christian whatevers are saying anything about this, because this is so accurate. We are on the verge. Well, the coming evangelical collapse, an anti-Christian chapter in Western history is about to begin, but out of the ruins, a new vitality and integrity will rise. Hint, but it's going to be real small. Okay, we are on the verge within 10 years, and that's really... I'd say probably less than that, of a major collapse of evangelical Christianity. This breakdown will follow the deterioration of mainline Protestant world, of the mainline Protestant world, and it will fundamentally alter the religious and cultural environment of the West. The West, not the West Coast, but the U.S. West. Okay. Within two generations, I wouldn't even give it that much. Within two generations, evangelicalism will be a house deserted of half its occupants. Half? Well, you're being generous. No, you're being cheap. Between 25 and 35% of Americans today are evangelicals. Harley insertion in name only. In the Protestant 20th century, evangelicals flourished. But all that. In name only. Okay. Evangelicals first, but they will soon be living in a very secular and religious antagonistic 21st century. I wonder who's been saying. Well, anyway, this collapse will herald the arrival of an anti-Christian chapter of the post-Christian West. Intolerance of Christianity will rise to levels many of us have not believed possible in our lifetimes, and public policy will become hostile towards evangelical Christianity, seeing it as the opponent of the common good. Anyway, millions of evangelicals will quit. Thousands of ministries will end. And hardly insertion and good, because they weren't real anyway. Christian media will be reduced, if not eliminated. Many Christian schools will go into rapid decline. Already doing that. We don't need 10 years. I'm convinced that the grace and mission of God will reach to the ends of the earth, but the end of evangelicalism will know it is close. Because, listen, if the end of nominal and name-only evangelicalism ends, that doesn't mean the church is dead. It just means the denomination, the movement, and those who make all these professions will end because of, in practical sense, is already dead anyway. Number one, why is this going to happen? Evangelicals have identified the movement with the culture war and with the political conservatism. This will prove to be a very costly mistake. Evangelicals will increasingly be seen as a threat to cultural progress. Public leaders will consider us bad for America, bad for education, bad for children, bad for society. It's like hearing the last 3 or 4 years of my own messages and all this. Number two, the evangelical investment in moral, social, and political issues has depleted our resources and exposed our weaknesses. Being against gay marriage and being rhetorically pro-life will not make up for the fact that massive majorities of evangelicals can't articulate the gospel with any coherence. Wonder who's been saying that all these years? We don't even know the Bible. How can we articulate the gospel with any coherence? And then we're afraid to do that. And we forget the same Bible says, if you're afraid of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Amazing. We fell for the trap of believing in a cause more than a faith. Man, this is good. You're just saying that because it agrees with your presupposition. You're doggone right, I agree with it because it agrees with my presupposition, because my presuppositions are correct. Number two, we evangelicals have failed to pass on to our young people an orthodox form of faith that can take root and survive the secular onslaught. Ironically, the billions of dollars we spent on youth ministers and youth ministries, Christian music, publishing, and media has produced a culture of young Christians, and that's really stretching it, Harley Insertion, who know next to nothing about their own faith except how they feel about it. You know, it's one thing to read this stuff and to understand the inner workings of how this stuff you've been saying forever. It's another thing to actually see it and have been involved in dealing with these people who are doing this very thing. And all they want is to make the church more worldly. Our young people have deep beliefs about the culture war, but do not know why they should obey Scripture, the essentials of theology, or the experience of spiritual discipline and community. And you think it's going to take 10 years for the destruction of the evangelical church is already done. It just hangs around as an old boot. I got an old shoe now I don't even use. It's in the closet, but I probably will never wear it. It's just there. It exists, but no one really going to wear it. You know, I guess if I ran out of old shoes in the world, if all my shoes suddenly got mold, then I guess I have to pull out the old box and, you know, bring out them old shoes. I don't have, my time is up tape-wise, and I don't want to go too further. I'll go a little further because it's so true. Coming generations of Christians are going to be monumentally ignorant and unprepared for culture-wide pressures. Been there, said that. Nothing new. Been saying it for the last some odd 30 years. Nobody paid attention. Well, I'm paying attention. As I get to see this, this is remarkable. Oh, I'll ever live. Number three, there are three kinds of evangelical churches today. This is funny. Well, it's not funny. Consumer-driven mega churches, dying churches, and new churches whose future is fragile. That's it. Denominations will shrink, even vanish. Thank God for that. And while fewer and fewer evangelical churches will survive and thrive. Number four, despite some very successful developments of the past 25 years, Christian education has not produced a product that can withstand the rising tide of secularism. Evangelicalism has used its educational system primarily to staff its own needs and talk to oneself. That's it. It has not been able to deal with the world because it doesn't teach the Bible. Number five, the confrontation between cultural secularism and the faith at the core of evangelical efforts to do good is rapidly approaching. We will soon see if the good evangelicals want to do will be viewed as bad for many, by so many, and much of that work will not be done. Look for ministries to take on a less and less distinctively Christian face in order to survive. They're going to have to be more secular so they could be more accepted. Number six, even in areas where evangelicals imagine themselves to be strong, like the Bible Belt, we will find a greater inability to pass on to our children a vital evangelical confidence in the Bible and the importance of the faith. Number seven, money will dry up. What will be left? Expect evangelicalism to look more like pragmatic, therapeutic, church growth-oriented megachurches that have defined success. It's already happening. When they take no 10 years. Emphasis will shift from doctrine to relevance, motivation, and personal success, resulting in churches further compromised and weakened in their ability to pass on the faith. They don't have any faith to pass on. Listen to this. Two of the beneficiaries will be the Roman Catholic and Orthodox communions. Sure will. They sure will. Evangelicals have been entering these churches in recent decades, and that trend will continue, with more efforts aimed at the conversion of evangelicals to the Catholic and Orthodox traditions. You bet. It's already being done. It's not going to take tears. I know people personally that have fallen right into this trap. You know what? I could tell them right and show them, and they don't hear a word I'm saying. And they already know it. And now, and one in particular, this church down here in Newport Beach, I know people go to that big old giant Episcopalian, whatever it is, church, they're being booted out because of this homosexual bishop division about that nonsense. I said, well, y'all need to leave that money and leave. Oh, we can't leave. Mm-hmm. Whatever. A small band will work hard to rescue the movement from its demise through theological renewal. This is an attractive, innovative, and tireless community with outstanding media, publishing, and leadership development. Nonetheless, I believe that coming evangelical collapse will not result in a second reformation, though it may result in benefits for many churches and the beginnings of new churches. Oh, yeah, well, God's always going to have a witness. I mean, that's not going to change, but it's going to be one real small witness with real great power under real great persecuted circumstances. The emerging church will largely vanish from the evangelical landscape, becoming part of a small segment of progressive mainline Protestants that remain true to the liberal vision. Aggressive evangelical fundamentalist churches will begin to disappear. In other words, churches like this that teach the Bible are going to go bye-bye. I ain't going nowhere. If I'm here in the year 2019 and still have half the brain I have tied behind my back, I'm going to keep teaching the Bible. I ain't going nowhere. Charismatic Pentecostal Christianity will become the majority report in evangelicalism. Can this community withstand heresy, relativism, and confusion? No, Harley insertion. To do so, it must make a priority of biblical authority, responsible leadership, and a reemergence of orthodoxy. Harley insertion ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. That's a pipe dream, as they call it. Evangelicalism needs a rescue mission from the world Christian community. It's amazing. And what I'm about ready to read to you is already happening, and it's been happening since the 80s. I know somebody's been personally. It is time for missionaries to come to America from Asia and Africa. I already know some personally have done just that. Out in Los Angeles. In fact, one of them unfortunately got converted to worldliness. He came to convert Americans and became converted. But I know a number of men who've come to America to convert Americans. They said, y'all need revival. And I said, right on, do it. Will they come? Will they be able to bring to our culture a more vital form of Christianity? Well, time will tell. But it's definitely been happening. Expect a fragmented response to the culture war. Some evangelicals will work to create their own countercultures rather than to try to change the culture at large. Some will continue to see conservatism and Christianity through one lens and will engage the culture war much as before. A status quo, the media will be all too happy to perpetrate. A significant number, however, may give up political engagement for a discipleship of deeper impact. Is all this a bad thing? Except, well, time is up. It's way past time, and I'm not going to read anymore. So the rest of it ain't much better. Lord, thank you again for just bringing to our mind again the simplicity of hearing and doing, and hearing and keeping the word, and we will truly be in the blessed state. We'll be used to gather together, not to scatter abroad. We will know exactly what our mission is and why you kept us here, Lord. You kept us here not for ourselves, for our glory, but for yours. Thank you again for the blessing, Lord, of the simplicity of truth you've given us. May we simply be doers of the word and not hearers only, being self-deceived. Bless the bread and cup this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.